with a story. It's an iconic story. Did you like that? It's an iconic story that most of you are quite familiar with. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me from the family trust." So the father divided the property between them. Not long after that, the young man packed his bags and took off to a faraway land looking for fun and adventure. However, he didn't have much self-discipline, and he tended towards self-indulgence and, to be honest, debauchery. Not surprisingly, he wasted everything he had, the whole inheritance, leaving him teetering on the brink of ruin. And as tends to happen in situations like this, times got hard. There was a bad drought all through the country he was living in. The drought hurt him worse than most, given his desperate state and the way that he'd been living. Food prices shot up, and he was broke. As a stopgap measure, he went to work for a man who had a big farm. The man was still hiring during the drought, but the only job he had was slopping the pigs, and as hungry as the young man was becoming, he found himself reduced to sifting through the pig slop looking for edible leftovers. But to add insult to injury, the policy of the farm forbade him to even eat the refuse. Well, that finally brought him to his senses, and he said to himself, "All the farm hands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back. That's what I'm going to do. I'll say to my father, 'Father, I'm ashamed. What I did to you was wrong, very wrong. I was wrong before you, and I was wrong before God. I don't deserve to be called your son, but I'm asking you to take me on as a hired hand.' And having decided, he got right up and went home to his father. And having decided, he got right up and went home to his father." We're talking about dancing with the divine. We're talking about the destiny for which each one of us is created. We're talking about that deepest draw of human passion, that thing that is down at our very center that motivates us for everything that we do. The deepest fulfillment of the human heart is found in this dance. An abiding state of connection with spirit, that's what we called it last week. Being alive to the interchange between self and spirit, where there would be moments in which our innermost parts listen carefully and hear whispers. And then surging up from within us is a response to that which we hear. The deepest parts of our being initiate a response. And this give and take, this back and forth between divinity and humanity, this is the deepest experience of being human. In fact, it is so deep that it is that hunger, that desire for the dance. It is what drives every other human desire. Everything that we long for, everything that we work for, is either a shadow of, a picture of, an image of this deep abiding desire for the dance, or it is a toxic substitute. And yet, though this passion is the deepest one within us, though this hunger for the dance is the highest and deepest yearning of the human being, we often trade in the dance for the everything else of life. We settle for jobs and for kids and for making money and for buying stuff, and we stop dancing with spirit. Or, as often happens, we lock the dance up inside some kind of religious prison so that it just isn't fun anymore. What we ought to do, what we should to do, what we're supposed to do. Or we lose sight of our dance partner. Oftentimes the Spirit of God will seem distant and uninvolved, disinterested, or even harsh. And so consequently we stop dancing. And when we stop, we forget the steps. So that even if the desire should rise back up within us to dance again, we have forgotten how. And when we don't dance with spirit, life starts a long, steady decline from beauty into ugliness. And you don't have to look around very far on this planet or even in our own lives to see that a great deal of ugliness abounds wherever we look. When we stop dancing with Spirit, life stops being fulfilling, stops being satisfying, and a low-grade sense of unhappiness creeps in, a sense of disappointment or discontent. And so what we're doing in this message is we're talking about some of the dance steps, and we're looking to relearn them. And we're calling this dance contemplation from those three Roman roots, con and templa and teo, all of which tell us that it means to have an ongoing and abiding experience of being with and being connected to our God. This is what we call the dance. The Spirit will step forward in this dance, and we will immediately, in response, step back. And then we will step, and Spirit will step. And we find ourselves being led by subtle nudges. And it's an awkward process at first, for those nudges are subtle. And there's a lot of missed steps and miscues that happen along the way. And we're a bit clumsy at the beginning, but with practice it becomes quite natural. And when it becomes natural and we do it effortlessly and thoughtlessly, we find that this dance becomes our delight, our deepest delight. We talked about the dance steps of gratitude last week. The time before, we began talking about repentance as one of the dance steps, and I want to talk to you today. I want to return to repentance and look at it a little more fully. The first time that we talked about it, I used an image of a plane departing from New York and heading for Los Angeles. Continental winds are always blowing as this plane makes its way across our nation. The plane is always being blown off course. If the pilot were to set a course the moment that he or she would leave JFK, there's not a chance in the world that they would meet, that the plane would ever reach LAX. Throughout the process, throughout the flight, the pilot or the autopilot must make a constant series of corrections. Set a course, get blown off course. Set another course, get blown off course. Set another course, again and again and again. And this is the life that we live. We set a course to live by virtue. We make the determination, this is the way that God would have me live. We set a course to be loving to a grouchy spouse. We set a course that says, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be forgiving to this irritating colleague that I work with every day. We set a course that says, I'm going to be patient with my sister's flaws. I'm going to be less judgmental, less critical. I'm more open-hearted and more gracious. We set a course that we're going to notice the things in life that are a blessing and be grateful for them. We set a course to be generous with others, with our gifts, with our abilities and talents, and with our resources. We set a course that says we're going to work toward the well-being of other people instead of just for ourselves. We set a course that says I'll be courageous and I'll be brave. When it comes to looking at those things inside of me that frighten me, I will look fearlessly. I will respond in obedience to these things that God has set before me courageously. I will persevere and be industrious. I will be honest. I will be integrous. And we set this course and off we go into a world of headwinds. Because immediately adversity comes, and immediately temptation comes, and immediately there are distractions, and all of us are plagued with forgetfulness. And there is pain, and there is commotion, and there are disturbances, and there are disruptions, and as happens always, we are blown off of the course that we set. Now, we're not the first generation to figure this out. For millennia, spiritual people have recognized this pattern. The ancients, they understood the headwinds of the soul. They got it. And so they developed a series of steps that will keep us dancing with the Spirit of God, keep us engaged with the divine, and repentance is one of those series of steps. It's a simple series, actually. We readjust course when we deviate. Simple as that. Unfortunately, over the years, as any good idea does, these steps have been encrusted with some counterproductive baggage. There's been associated with this idea about repentance a great deal of chest beating. Sackcloth and ashes has got thrown in there somewhere along the way. I'm a worm kind of thinking has crept in. And typically there has been a great deal of shame that has come along with these course corrections. An assaulted sense of self-worth has been associated with repentance. And what a pity that it is that way, because it's a beautiful set of dance steps. It's a shame that it has become so polluted. The ancients distilled it down to its exquisite beauty and simplicity. It means simply to change one's mind and to change one's heart. To change from a faulty path to a sound, firm, reliable one. It's a series of steps that is founded on a simple set of assumptions about life. The assumption that the Spirit of God is always good, always truthful, always virtuous. The assumption that it is always in our best interest to discern the ways of divine wisdom and then to follow them. The assumption that when we found ourselves on the simple trust in our God and our God's ways and simply acknowledge that presence within, we will find a better life. And when we make these assumptions, we build upon them this practice, that when we deviate from the divine path, which is better for us, which is good and true and right, and when we deviate, we simply step back, we turn, and we change course. However, religion and families and society have done an excellent job of making this very simple and elegantly beautiful process very complicated. We've attached a lot of that shame just to ordinary human experience. We get blown off course. It happens. Every day it happens. The ancients called it sin. That's all it is. We're heading a course and we get blown off by the headwinds of adversity. Then what society and religion and families have done is set up taboos around certain course deviations because we want to make sure that those don't get violated because those are so particularly hurtful to the human experience. And usually those were sexual taboos. And we intended well because we wanted to keep one another on the straight and narrow. But by complicating or polluting these dance steps, by adding this overlay of shame and this overlay of taboo on top of the dance steps, we created an unintended consequence, and that was that people stopped dancing. People stopped repenting. The simple beauty of the practice change from old patterns, changing our actions, changing our thoughts, changing our feelings, began to atrophy from misuse. This dance step, so essential to a spirit life, becomes increasingly rarely practiced. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about these particular dance steps. He told the story about this headstrong young punk of a son. This kid had a very good life, a very cushy existence. He had a loving father. He had a nice job, enough to do, enough time to do it. And he decides that he's going to turn around and bite the hand that feeds him. And in this story, as we note so many times here at NRCC, we see that the universe is conspiring to make him like God, to form him into the very likeness of the God Spirit, the fruit of which is love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and peace. The way that the universe conspires is this. The opposites of spirit virtues tend to create chaos when they are in our lives. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God being within us. And if we are not loving, relationships tend to create a great deal of pain for us. If we are not kind, business tends to go elsewhere. If we are not good, all manner of hell tends to break loose everywhere around us. And this pain that these counter virtues tend to create awakens us. And we look up one day and say, I might have been blown off course here, and the first step of repentance is set in awareness. I might not be living the way that I am designed to live. So here's this headstrong young idiot of a son. On his way, it appears, to being made very much like his father. On his way, it appears, through this process, to be being made virtuous and being made good and being made kind and loving through this experience that he has had. On his way, it appears, to the very destiny for which God created him, because, yes, he got off course, but, yes, he is now making the correction to come back on course, living a life, it appears, to be a repentance life. Now, there's a side note. Headstrong idiocy is a temporary state for those who have ears to hear. If you happen to be a headstrong idiot today, don't worry. It's a passing phase. Jesus said, for those who have ears to hear, we say all the time, the universe is conspiring. All you have to do is partner with God and the mind of God and the mind of Christ that is in the universe, and you will find yourself being led from this. All it takes is just a little bit of pig slop for you to look around and say, I can't even have that. And one day you'll look up and say, maybe I'm not walking on the right path. So this headstrong idiot looks up and he says, I think I'm on the wrong course. I think I'll head the other way. Now, the Greeks used a word for this dance step, repentance. It was metanoia. It comes from two roots, meta, which is, what do you call those little words like, those connector words like because, or they conjunctions. It's a conjunction. Meta means after, or it means through or after. And then noeo, which is a funny word because it doesn't really mean mind and it doesn't really mean heart, but it means that part of the human being that is kind of the mind heart. So it literally means to think again, to think afterwards. Metanoia, to think afterwards or think again, to reconsider or change one's mind. Having seen the negative fruit of one's path, looking up and saying, hey, this isn't working, to rethink, to reconsider, and to change course. This isn't where I want to be, the repenter says. I think I want to change paths. Another time, Jesus told a story about two different sons. This family's business was running a winery. And the dad in this story comes to each one of them and says, well, today I'd like you to go down and work on the vines. I'd like you to go down and work on the grapes today. And the first son says, sure, Dad, but he never goes. And the second son says, not going to do it, Dad. But later, metanoia. He has a change of mind and a change of heart, and he withdraws from one path, and he turns, and he walks another path. He changed his mind, changed his actions, and he went and he worked the grapes that day. And Jesus says the good guy in the story is not the one who was so respectful to his father, but the one who metanoia, who walked this pathway of changing course. How simple is that? To change one's mind, to change one's actions. How simple is that? But as simple as that is, we sometimes think too complexly and look right over it. We don't acknowledge that this very tiny, simple little action has a huge, profound, impacting force on our spiritual journeys. Because it is so simple, we tend to overlook it. But it has the profound capacity to change everything about our spiritual journeys. But also, as simple as it is, it's not always emotionally easy to live out. Sometimes it's quite challenging of our hearts. There's a heart element to repentance. Remember I said about that word noeo. It isn't just the mind. It isn't just the thought process. There's something about the deep passions inside of us that is also linked by metanoia. Paul saw this heart element in a letter that he wrote to his Corinthians friends. It was his second letter. I think it was around the 9th chapter of that. You can look it up, but I'm going to paraphrase it here. He says, listen, I know that my last letter generated a lot of emotion for some of you. You were distressed when I so severely challenged you. You were sorrowful about how your actions were deviating from virtue and goodness. Now, I felt awful writing such an emotion-laden letter to you at the time, but that was then. Now, I don't feel bad at all. In fact, what I saw is that your deep feeling jarred you into turning things around. You let your distress turn you back to the God path. Now, it could have gone either way. Sometimes it does. But you did not let your emotion drive you away, but to God. So, it's all good, dudes. That's the paraphrase part. Verse 9. So, it's all good. Now, as I said, that root noeo has that feeling component. So that the word metanoia can also mean to have great care afterwards, to have great feeling afterwards, to have great concern afterwards. You were looking sleepy and it couldn't have been me. It can be profound regret for a path that has been poorly walked. It can be regret for the people that we have hurt on this path. It can be regret for the opportunities that we lost while we were wandering. When the ancients used that word, they keyed into both the mind and this visceral, emotional part of the human being. And at that core part of the emotion was this fundamental issue. At the root of repentance is desire. Desire. Now, I think the heat is on in the back. And I'm turning the air on here, so if you would make sure the heat is not, so we don't cool this side and warm that one. Actually, if you would turn it to cool. All right, that'll do it. The key to repentance is the visceral part of that word noeo. It is the heart part, because at the core of the human heart is desire, and this part of the dance has the key step being desire. Because repenters want to walk the path of the way, the truth, and the life. Repenters want to set their course in such a way that they follow Jesus. And that desire is the deepest part of them. And when repenters are blown off course, and even though the old course would draw them powerfully, for the old courses do, this course that we have been blown onto will often feel so good, because vengeance feels really good. When someone has hurt you, it is a powerful, powerful, good feeling to hurt them back. Hatred feels good. Anger feels really good. Exploiting other people in order to meet your own needs, boy, that feels really good. Harsh words that will get other people to back down and let you do what you want to do, that can feel really good. But as good as that path would feel, the deeper desire for the repenter is to walk the way of truth, the way of life. The key to repentance is desire. That at our most lucid moments, I want what is right, I want what is good, and I want what is born of the Spirit of God. Now, interestingly, you should know that this is already true about you. Because at the deepest part of your being, the deepest desire of all humanity is for this dance. And as powerful as the alternatives are, the deepest thing inside of you is for this. Now, there may be layers and layers and layers and layers that cover over this deep desire. Things that you picked up from your family of origin, things that you picked up from the hurts in your life, things that you picked up from the society in which you live, the values that are pervaded on the entertainment that you take in. You may have layers and layers and layers that are telling you, this is what you want, this is what you want, this is what you want. But the truth is that at the core of your being, what you want most is the experience of oneness with the divine, that give and take dance between you and spirit. So, what happens is this. We set a course, and the headwinds of life blow us off course. And some way, we come to the awareness that things have gone wrong. Perhaps it's through the pain that we are experienced that we become aware, that this awareness comes to us. Maybe it's through the words of other people, and I do pray that you have spiritual friends around you who will be honest enough to speak with you in the great love of their heart when you are blown off course. Maybe it's that you go through your spiritual reading, your eyes will be awakened, and you will see, ah, I have been blown off course here. Maybe in the times of quiet reflection, when you turn the radio off in your car for a season and you determine that you're going to be still and be with your God during this time. But however this awareness comes to you, at some time you will awaken to a whisper of the Spirit of God within you, and you will see that you are on the wrong path. And at that moment, there will be the question of how aware are you of the deepest desire that is within you? The question will be posed, what do you want? I've told you this before, that the time that this has happened most with me has been in the midst of an argument with Denise. Not so much lately, but in the early years of our marriage, we would fight quite vehemently. And I would make a great case because I'm good with words. And my case was right, it was right, it was right, it was right, it was right. Until I got into bed and we were about to go to sleep, and then the Holy Spirit of God would come and say, yes, as right as all that was, you were wrong, and now I want you to repent. I want you to step back from this course and I want you to turn. Well, I don't want to. Because if I do, then she will negate all this stuff that I was right on. And then the Spirit of God would come and say, but this is what I'm asking of you. Now what do you want? Do you want more to be right? Do you want more to not have to be shamed or not have to be embarrassed to go back on what you've said? Do you want more to not go have to go back and apologize and to keep your dignity intact? Do you want that more? Do you want to walk that path that you've been blown onto? Or do you want the way of truth and the way of life? It's an issue of determining what it is that you want. And many, many times, lying in bed, I've had to turn over. And I've done a poor job of it, but to my credit, most of the time I've done it. And I've said the words, I'm sorry. And Daniel swims, loves to swim, loves to win. But every once in a while, when a practice comes along, he'll say, hey, Dad, my friends are going to go off and do this. What I'd really like to do is go with them, and I'd like to skip practice today. And I'll say to him, as I always do, because I've never been one to push him to do sports, I'll say, oh, you get to do what you want. You can do whatever you want. However, let me take just a moment and tell you what you really want. What you really want is to get to J.O.'s at the end of the season, and you want to stand on that lectern, and you want to have moved up from where you were, 7th or 8th in the state, and you would like to be 4th or even 3rd in the state. And what you really want is to go to sectionals. And what you really want is to qualify for the Y Nationals. What you really want are these things. And the way you get what you want is you go to practice and you forego some of these other things. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I just want to remind you what you want. And that's the issue, is that we've got all these layers of other things that are on top. But at the core, there is something that we want. And to his credit, for the most part, he always chooses, yeah, that is what I want. Once the desire component is in place, once you've learned the dance step of desire, the rest of the repentance steps fall right into place. Repentance becomes quite simple once the desire is set in place. Because as much as I might have an emotional investment in this other path, as much as it will cost me to step back from this other path, I know what I want. What I want at the deepest part of me allows me to take the hit, take the embarrassment, suffer the loss, forsake that path, step back, turn, and walk another way. David saw Bathsheba naked, and he liked what he saw. He liked it enough that he was blown off course by his passion, and he followed that course and ended up killing her husband and taking her for himself. When I have read the Bible through much of my life and read the many stories, one of the images that stands out so clear in my mind, and I can just picture it so clearly, is the day when Nathan came and, as a spiritual friend to David, challenged him on the course to which he had been blown. And in my mind, I see David dropping to his knees and weeping for the awareness of having blown away from the path that God had asked him to walk. Immediately he hits the floor with deep regret. Immediately he is awakened to the wickedness of the path that he has chosen, and immediately he steps back and he begins to walk another way. Because for him, desire was a done deal. He is the sovereign king of the land. He could just as easily have had Nathan killed as he had Uriah killed. He could just as easily have taken Bathsheba and said, it is my divine right as king to do whatever I want, whenever I want. This is not the path that he chose, for his desire step had already been learned. He knew exactly what he wanted, and he knew exactly who he wanted. So where does this desire come from? We've talked extensively about that together, where this desire comes from. In David's case, that desire came from the experiences that he had of God while he was in nature, reading God by reading the stars. For David, this desire was birthed and fanned into a flame as he was in the quiet places, in the peaceful places, as he was expressing in poetry those experiences that he had as he walked through his life and saw his God. David took the traumas of his life, took the pains, and he wrote them in what were called laments. They became poetic prayers of wrestling with God in the midst even of great anguish. And from this quiet place, from this still place, from this meditative, contemplative place, and from this tuned into God place, a desire emerged that made him a masterful dancer in the art of repentance. When he was called to the carpet for his course deviations, he knew exactly where his priorities lay. Some time ago, I heard a pithy point of wisdom that is this: if you find yourself in a hole and you can't get out, the least you can do is stop digging. However, stopping digging is not always that easy. Because sometimes, most of the time, when we have dug ourselves into a hole, we did so unconsciously. We didn't set out to dig ourselves into a hole we couldn't get out of. It just happened because of the way that we think. So, a couple of things that help us is when we acknowledge and recognize and we see and it comes to our awareness that we are in a hole, that we can pray a simple prayer. Lord, this is a bad path that I'm on. This is a deep hole that I'm in. And I'm sorry that I have wasted the life that you have given me, and I'm sorry that I have walked the steps that have taken me to this place. But before you now, God, I come and say, open my eyes and show me how to extricate myself from this path, how to turn, and how to walk another path. But besides a simple prayer, sometimes stopping digging ourselves into a hole requires public acknowledgement as well. Because many times when we have dug ourselves into a hole, we didn't go there alone. We took others with us. And we hurt others along the way. And sometimes the public apology that acknowledges that we've walked a bad path is demanded of the turning process. But almost every time we have dug ourselves into a hole, we need to publicly acknowledge this with our spiritual friends. And again, I pray that you have spiritual friends around you, that you can share your failures with in an environment that is safe, that you confess your shortcomings to and know that you will be supported and loved. Because digging ourselves into a hole, being an unconscious habit, requires that we would rewire habits. And often, to rewire habits, we need the support of those around us who love us. The principles of habit forming and habit reforming are relatively easy to understand. You can go online and listen to that series that we did on self-control a year and a half ago. That would help you considerably to know how it's done. It's not so hard to understand how to do it. What's difficult is to do it. And for that, we need the support of people around us. Sometimes the pathway of repentance requires a public acknowledgement. Repentance, forsaking the old path and turning to walk another. I want to end with a caveat, with a warning. Because we've said, simple as it is, repentance can be quite threatening at an emotional level. The old word that was used in old-time religion was conviction. The Holy Spirit would come and convict us. That was the word that they used to talk about the awareness that comes to us. Hey, I'm walking on a path that's not the good path. It's at those moments that the Holy Spirit comes and shakes us awake from our slumber and shows us our sin. Woe, we see. This path that I have been living, this walking, this life that I have been living, this is not right. Now, not surprisingly, this is uncomfortable for us when it happens. Conviction is very severe. Now, we live in a middle-class, consumer-driven culture that is working very hard to shield us from any kind of discomfort. And so consequently, that seeps into our religion unawares. And we find ourselves often uncomfortable with and not used to the discomfort that comes from conviction. So, oftentimes, we shy away from it. We're not used to it. We don't know how to handle it. But I want to say that short-circuiting repentance, we do at our own peril. As uncomfortable as it is, the alternative is worse. Anything less than total surrender to the Holy Spirit is not repentance. Anything less than looking fully square on into the path that we've walked, exploring with absolute truthfulness how we have deviated from the ways of God, looking at it, seeing it clearly, and then surrendering that to God, repenting and turning, anything less than that keeps us stillborn in the birth of the new life within us. What is required of us is a complete and total surrender to God, saying, "Your way, not mine. Your path, not mine." And the caveat is this: be careful not to settle for regret when only repentance will do. Be careful to settle not to settle for regret when only repentance will do. Regret is sorrow over the negative consequences of wrong actions and a wrong path. Many people are sorry when they experience divorce. Many people are sorry when they experience relational breaks. Many people are sorry when they experience financial struggle, and they regret the decisions that they made that have caused their pain. But that regret, however, is not repentance. Repentance is when we become aware that the Holy Spirit of God within us has pinpointed a path on which we are walking and has asked us to extricate ourselves from that path and begin to walk a new one. Regret can actually be quite self-centered, even when there's great sorrow attached to it. Regret dead ends when submission to the Spirit of God is required. Repentance, on the other hand, is not seen at the moment of anguish. It's not seen at the moment of great sorrow. Repentance is seen in what follows after that. John the Baptist, in preparation for Jesus, spoke to the people and said, "Produce fruit that is in keeping with repentance." Repentance is born of extricating ourselves from one path and walking another, not sorrow for the pain created when we walked the wrong path. Repentance no longer champions one's own agenda, but yields to God's. Repentance affirms that God is God and we are not. Repentance willingly yields to those nudges of spirit inside that come with that old-time word conviction and say, "This is not the way you should walk," and says, "That voice is the highest." It is threatening to walk the path of repentance. But as threatening as it is to be called from the path in which we've become quite used to, quite invested in, quite emotionally attached to, repentance offers an even better alternative. As painful as that is, the alternative is worse. Hebrews used the phrase, a cleansed conscience. There's great peace of mind that comes from a cleansed conscience. When we realize that sin is not that big a deal, we also realize that it is because of the work of God giving us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's great peace of mind that comes when we recognize that we have responded and we have walked the new path. And that cleansed conscience purchases for us an expansive internal freedom, purchases for us the capacity to hear those God nudges that are part of the dance so much more clearly. It should be no surprise that we sense the Spirit of God better when we are walking the path that is designed by the Spirit of God. We become more alive to that which is our deepest yearning. We dance better. As I said earlier, David is a masterful dancer in the art of repentance. I want to end by reading one of his prayers of repentance from Psalm 38. "Take a deep breath, God. Calm down with your rod. Your sharp-pointed arrows of rebuke are drawing blood. My backside is smarting from your caning. I've lost 20 pounds in 2 months because of your accusation. My bones are brittle as dry sticks because of my sin. I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed under gunny sacks full of guilt." You get the sense that he knows he's on the wrong path. "But Lord, my deep longings are in plain sight. My heart is about to break. I'm a burned out case. Cataracts blind me to you and all that is good. I'm on the edge of losing it. okay, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to tell the complete story of my failure. I am no longer smug about my sin. My yearning is for you. Don't dump me, God. My God, don't stand me up. Hurry and help me. I need the wide open space of you in my life. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us the dance steps of repentance. First, Lord, that you would give us the deep and passionate desire for you that trumps all else. That we would yearn so deeply for the path that is true and that is right and that is good. And that we would yearn deeply to take the way, the truth, the life. First, give us desire. Second, Lord, I pray that you would give us steadfastness. As many times as we get blown off course, as many times as we turn away, may we turn again and again and again back to the path you have set before us. And third, Lord, would you give us courage? As frightening and as challenging as it is to turn from old paths to walk the one you've set before us, as much as we fear that we can't sustain the new path, as much as we fear that we can't live without the perks that are afforded us on that other path, as much as we are frightened by the whole prospect of walking a new way, I pray for courage for these that you have given to this community. Lord, that you would give us desire, give us steadfastness, and give us courage. Make us masterful dancers, Lord. Master in us the art of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.